You guys would go ahead and let's head back into Romans 12. And we'll be there in verse number 2. This isn't necessarily the way that I planned on opening up this message this morning, but I want to be real transparent with you guys before we start. You guys all know that the things that have happened in my life and Miss Chelsea's life over the last few years. I lost a cousin who was one of my best friends to suicide 3 years ago. I lost my grandmother, who from the time I was in sixth grade until I was in my early 20s, spent majority of my life living with. I lost my dad at 63 years old to a massive heart attack. I lost my childhood dog. I had to put him down. My family has faced a lot, even in our own personal lives, over the last few years. I spent months after my dad's passing, waking up from nightmares of my dad burning in hell. And because of that, for almost 2 years, I struggled with panic attacks. Something I never dealt with before in my life, so whenever they came on, they were new and drastic and fearful. I thought that I was going to have a heart attack a lot of times. So I knew whenever I got into this portion of Scripture, there was going to be an attack on my mind. I knew it. And this morning, the reason I don't have my suit jacket on, the reason why I was sweating isn't because I was hot. It's because I was having a panic attack. As I stood here this morning and read through Scripture, and as we sat there, I begged the Lord to help me. Guys, I knew the moment I was going to get into this portion of Scripture, the enemy was going to attack. I knew it. Even as I weighed going through this portion of Scripture, and then I open up the bulletin, and it's Romans 8:8. That to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. I knew that the enemy would attack, because this is where the rubber hits the road in our faith. We can lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, but it's very difficult to do anything else whenever our mind is being attacked. This world has a way of conforming us, persuading us, convincing us that we're not unique, convincing us that we're not His, convincing us that we're lost, convincing us whatever. It has a way of doing so. So this morning, if the enemy is attacking, there's a reason. Pray for me and one another. Because I have watched this attack on our people. I have watched this attack in many different areas of your lives. That if we're not careful, the things of our mind will consume us. It'll convince us. It'll conform us. Romans 12:2, Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help. Lord, help me as we divide your word, that we would understand this. Lord, as I was even thinking about this last night, that, Lord, often my presentation of your word isn't very gentle. It's often abrasive. But then, Lord, I come in this morning and I see this is where the attack is going to take place for most believers. Sin happens first in our mind. These things happen first in our mind. So, Lord, as we go into your word, I pray you would help us. You would illuminate our minds to your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't necessarily a pull yourself up by your bootstraps moment whenever you find yourself convincing yourself that you're going to die. It is one of those things that, like I said, I'd never experienced before in my life. I had been fairly confident, honestly, before Christ, fairly proud. And I thought that my own strength and my own ability, that I would be able to overcome some of these things, and I was sorely mistaken. It took me taking and focusing my mind on things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are that have good rapport. It wasn't a pulling myself up by my bootstraps, but it was going to the Word of God and filling my mind with the Word of God and the things of God. Because whether you know it or not, that first year of Awana, I spent most of it in my bedroom in my bed. Because the attack was so egregious against my mind. This is not giving place to the enemy, but I want you to understand something. What God is showing me is that if we're not careful, we'll be convinced of a lot of things here. And it displays here. See, Romans 12:2, it's not an assumptive portion of Scripture. This portion of Scripture tells us that a war is already happening. This is highlighting something that is already taking place in the life of the believer. There will be a battle for your mind. And I know I've been giving titles to the message and for sake of recording and for sake of notes. So this morning, if you want, the title of the message is The Battle for the Mind. This isn't an assumption. Paul knows that the Christian is going to face a war in the mind. It doesn't warn us about conformity unless there's pressure for us to conform. The Bible gives us warning of things because it knows, God knows, the Christian will, if not careful, succumb to this pressure. The battle is not primarily for behavior or for your money or for your position, even though oftentimes that's where the pressure comes from. Our thinking gets altered by the pressure of outside forces, the pressure of whether or not our finances are going to line up or whether or not our position is going to be risen. The battle is not primarily for behavior or money or position. The battle is for the mind. It may start in things external, but it's eventually going to affect the internal. See, guys, because the world doesn't need permission to influence you. It doesn't need your permission. It's going to do it. It's already shaping how you think about success, how you think about pleasure, how you think about identity, how you think about marriage and children and suffering and truth. It's going to influence every part of you if you allow it. It does not need your permission. That word conformity, it's like a mold that's pressing in on every side to conform you to this world. That's the present age in which you live. All Christians have faced this. I need you to understand something, that this isn't unique to this age. The Christian has faced the urge of conformity to this world through every age. You and I, though, live in a society that influences us through our eyes, through our ears, through our thoughts, through our will, through our actions. We live in a world that influences us through the things we see. We have so much at our disposal, and we allow it to influence us. We get influences on the metrics of success from this world. We get measured through pleasure. the things that are going to be pleasing to the flesh. Young people, they see their identity and form their identity in magazines and social media. We're told what marriage is supposed to be. They're starting to try to convince us that it's a man and a man and a woman and a woman and a man and a it and a she and a they can all be married. That polygamy is fine. They're trying to influence your thoughts to conform you to their mold. I know this is elementary, but the thing we need to understand is if we're going to move forward, these things must be in place. We have to stop being swayed so easily to and fro, tossed to and fro. We have to have minds that are stayed on Christ. We have to have minds that think about pure things and lovely things and things that are good rapport. Because this world is influencing your thoughts. And if you have children, the enemy's coming for them. He's coming for their minds. It's where it's going to start. He's going to contradict their image in Christ. He's going to contradict your parenting. He's going to contradict the way that you're attempting to raise them godly. Suffering. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's going to try to convince you it's not worth it. It's not worth it to desire holiness and godliness and a pursuit of Christ. He's going to try to convince you that whenever the church fails or whenever man fails or whenever everything around you seems to be failing, you tuck tail and run. And then he's going to try to convince you that truth isn't truth. That God's word isn't God's word. This is something that I approach on a weekly basis. There was conversation had even in this front pews this last week of confusion over some doctrines. He wants us to have correct thinking, but the enemy is going to attack truth and attack truth and attack truth. Have we not seen it? Truth is what he's coming after. Because if he can sway truth in your life, he can sway your mind. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, it talks about bringing our thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because what controls your thinking will eventually control how you live. Whenever you're convinced that you don't need to come to church on Sunday morning, you're going to stop coming to church on Sunday morning. Whenever you're convinced that you're too tired to pray, it's too inconvenient to pray, you're going to stop praying. Whenever somebody else can fulfill the ministry, you're going to stop stepping in and stepping up. There's something God is doing in this church that is drawing men to His call. And if you watch it, you'll see it. And it is a beautiful thing to see. There is murmuring and talking about numbers being down and things happening inside the church. But if you watch and see what God is doing in the lives of men and women in this church, what He's going to do, there may be some that leave. And we sit here and it almost heartbreaks us. And it should, because we love them. But if they're faithful and they know Jesus and they go out from us, it's not like those that went out from us because they were never of us. There is a potential that God will send others out from this body that have been trained in no doctrine and no Jesus for the furtherance of His kingdom. Think about that for a moment. Maybe that's what He's doing. Because for the last 16 years, men were trained in the doctrines and the scriptures of God's Word. And women. And what have we seen? We've seen some get married and move away. We've seen some take over a pastorate. What is God doing in our church? Don't be disheartened yet, brothers and sisters. There is a very high likelihood that He's sending others out to further His kingdom. But we allow those things into our mind, don't we? We're so predisposed to fear and to worry and anxiety that if we're not careful, we'll miss the blessing of what God is doing. Watch and wait. Be still and know that I'm God. What is He doing? What is He doing in your life? See, there's a reason why we're going through this scripture. If verse number 1 was about the presentation of the body before the Lord, verse number 2 is about the transformation of the mind for the Lord. It is very difficult to live godly in Christ Jesus whenever your mind is worldly. Because what controls your thinking will eventually control your living. The Apostle Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world." The problem is conformity is passive. It doesn't take effort from you and I to be conformed. It's going to happen. What takes effort is opposing it, fighting against it, renewing the mind. Conformity is passive. It's very easily done whenever we just give up. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is telling us, is he? He's telling us you don't have to choose it because it happens whenever you stop resisting it. Because Christians, we don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden we decide to abandon truth. What happens? It happens gradually through unchecked thinking. For not being in the Word of God, for not being around brethren that are going to encourage you in iron sharpening iron, what's going to happen is whenever we decide in our mind that this is no longer important, that this is no longer important, that fasting is no longer important, that prayer is no longer important, what's going to happen is it's going to be a gradual slide back into worldliness, but conformity is not work. It's passive. A believer begins consuming media that mocks holiness. So over time, sin no longer feels serious. It's what I talked about last week. There's a grieving of the Holy Spirit, and there's going to come a time. I mean, Romans 1 said it this way, that He gave him over to a reprobate mind. That was unbelievers. But I need you to understand something. That if you continually grieve the Holy Spirit of God that indwells in you, there's going to come a time whenever sin doesn't feel as harsh. It's easier to sin. Sin no longer feels serious to the believer that's being influenced by media that mocks the holiness of God. And yet, how many of us will sit behind the TV and watch things that take the Lord's name in vain, watch things that are violent or inappropriate, and we'll say, "Oh, not a big deal. There's grace for that." You're right. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. A husband adopts the world's view of work and success and slowly neglects the ministry of his home. We think we have to work for all these things. We think that we have to meet the world's success metrics. And all the while, we're neglecting the ministry of our wife and our children. And then we wonder why our children leave the church at 18. We wonder why our grandchildren are even further away, because they're not being taught by their children, their parents. I'm not trying to be harsh. And I don't believe that that's what Paul's doing here either. But I do believe that Paul, through God's Spirit, has given us warning, because he sees it in himself. He says, that which I would do, I do not. That which I wouldn't do are the things that I do. He understands this battle that starts here. But we're so seduced by the things of this world that it becomes passive to us. A young person hears the same lies about their identity repeated online and in magazines and in movies, and they begin to question the uniqueness in God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Consider that for a moment. The creator of all this beauty that we see. I stopped at my in-laws to pick up our kids last night. Miss Chelsea and I went on a date night. And they live out in the middle of nowhere on a farm. And I look up and you could just see clear as day the stars. And I just started singing to them. I just started singing praise. Because you look up and you see that creation and realize that he knows you by the very number of hairs on your head. That you were fearfully and wonderfully made in his own image. We don't need to be convinced of our identity from the world. We need to see what God says about us. What he says. We don't need to be convinced by all of the people that are living ungodly and wickedly in this world, that are trying to convince us that drinking is cool and smoking is cool. Why do you think all those ads came out in the 50s and 60s and 70s? They were trying to make their disease-riddled things profitable. This ungodliness has become profitable. We were watching the semifinals for college football the other night. And every single thing is about gambling and betting. Vegas has such an influence over even our media now. That whenever we watch these things, it's like, oh well, it's just the world we live in now. That's what I'm saying. Conformity is passive. And I know I'm beating a dead horse with this, but listen to me. They will shape you. It will happen unless you fight against it. This is a war for the mind. It's a war. There's a reason I don't go to the same places I used to go. There's a reason I don't have the same friends I used to have. I am extremely critical over the people I spend my time with. I don't buy and consume and look at the same things I used to. There's a reason why. Because I know how weak this is. I know how easily it's persuaded. I know. The world disciples through reputation. Repetition. Sorry. It's constant. If you want a constant influence of the world, turn on your television. What has everything around us got to do with us? And I'm not saying that we should bury our head in the sand. That's not what I mean. But what does news do? Makes you fearful or angry, or both. And that's about it. There isn't anything godly about it. Though it may show us the things that are to transpire, but we already have it. We know the beginning from the end. that if you're His, you're going to spend eternity with Him. Though you may suffer martyrdom, though you may suffer persecution, He's not going to leave you or forsake you. We know the beginning from the end. So why do we allow these things to influence our minds in such a way that it makes us fearful and angry? I've just turned it off. I get some of it through other places, but in all actuality, most of it I don't want, because I know the way it influences my emotions. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." We're going to be influenced by those around us. Keep good company. Does this make it sense? Makes a lot of sense to me. Because I fought this battle. And I've lost this battle. I just have. We fight it every day, brother. This is a daily thing. And we'll get into that in a minute. Everything that you're going to see in this chapter is daily. It's something you do every single day. This is war. But it's a worthwhile battle. It's worthwhile. 70 years is nothing in light of eternity. Psalms 1, 1 through 2, it talks about the blessed man is the one that doesn't walk or stand or sit in the counsel of the ungodly. And we see this transition in Psalms 1, 1 through 2, where this man is being corrupted by the influence of other people, to where he finally sits in the seat of the scorner, which means he literally looks at the things in which he would not have scorned before, and because of this influence starts to scorn it. And we see that especially in our young people. We see the influence of the world telling them that Jesus is a mummy, Jesus is a zombie, that this isn't real, that this was all a big bang, that this has all come from a goop. And they try to influence them and tell them that these are all the things and that faith isn't real, that there's many different religions and many different faiths, and you can pick and choose whatever suits you and whatever makes you feel good about yourself. And then what happens? Eventually they find themselves sitting in the sea of scorners. And they start to mock the things of God, because they're being influenced. We have to even protect what it is that our children are being influenced by. My children are young enough now to where they don't get to watch the things I don't want them to watch. They just don't. They've asked and we say, "Nope, you're not watching it." And they've asked why, and we've explained it to them. I mean, Hudson's old enough now that whenever we give him explanation, he gets it. He knows why. We have to be intentional. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is an intentional action. Transformation is active. It requires your and I's participation. The salvation comes instantaneously, but our sanctification comes progressively. And how does it come? By truth. Through the Word of God. "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." It comes through the truth of God's Word. Because renewing the mind means replacing lies with truth. Prior to your conversion, how many lies did you believe? I believed that this 2,000-year-old zombie was this Jesus all these religious fanatics were following, until I came to know Jesus. And then I realized that He's not a zombie, but He's living. And He sits on the right hand of the throne of God and intercedes on our behalf. It means replacing lies with truth, because the world is going to feed you lies. The world tells you to follow your heart, but what do we know in Jeremiah 17:9? It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't want to follow my heart. I want to know the truth of God's word and what God says, and I want to follow Him. The world says you deserve happiness at any cost. It doesn't matter who you hurt. It doesn't matter who you step over. It doesn't matter what you give up of yourself. Pleasure is only good for a season. I can give you testimony if you want to meet me in private of the things that I went through as a young man because I sought pleasure. He says, do what's best for you. The world says, do what's best for you. No matter the cost. But Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We have to replace lies with truth because the world's going to tell us to think positive. But the Bible in Philippians 4:8, it tells us whatsoever things are true and pure and holy and of good report, think on these things. You can try to think positive all you want, but let me tell you, whenever I was in the pits of hell, enduring the things that I endured, it wasn't a positive thinking that was going to draw me out. It was the Word of God. It was the fellowship with the believers. It was prayer and fasting that would drive these out. That's what it takes. It takes action on behalf of the believer. If we don't put effort into this, we will easily be consumed by the influence of the world. Understand that. There are two things that are fighting for your mind right now. It's the lies of this world and it's the truth of God's word. Now you get to decide which one you're going to give into. It's active. See, whenever I was overwhelmed with anxiety and panic, I didn't get over it because I ignored it. That was the worst thing I could have done. How I got over it is because I brought my mind in subjection to the Word of God. I had to be inundated with the Word of God. We have to be inundated with the Word of God. You have to come to a point in your life where you say, I'm so tired of the influence of the world. I have God's Word in totality. His breathing breath, living Word of God in totality. That I can go to this, but I can go to Him personally. He said, come with boldness before the throne of grace. We have to learn His Scripture and hide it in our hearts. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And the thing that you need to understand about the peace of God that passes all understanding, peace is not absent of trial and problems. Understand that. You're still going to face trouble. But whenever your mind is stayed on thee, whenever your mind is stayed on Christ, even though there is presence of problems, you can still live godly in Christ Jesus because your mind is now disciplined. There has to become a discipline of the mind. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work actively for the things that God is calling us to do. This, again, is not passive. This must be fought for. The thoughts of the world, the lies of the world must be fought against. And the truth of this must be fought for. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many believers want God's will without renewing their mind. That word transformed is metamorphosis. And it's the same thing that we see in the transfiguration in the garden. That James and Peter and John are all sleeping as Christ goes up to the mountain in the garden. And he's met there by Moses and Elias. And they see this vision, and then the array of light comes down before them, and they fall on their faces, sore afraid. And they hear a voice from heaven, God's voice saying, "This is my son, and who I am well pleased. Hear ye of him." And they look up, and it's gone, and Jesus is in his mortal body. It's that same transformation, that transfiguration that he's calling for our minds. It's this mind that was in you prior to conversion needs to be completely changed into something different. We want to believe, we want God's will without renewing our mind first, but discernment flows from transformation of the mind. It is very difficult to discern the will of God whenever your mind is being influenced by the things of this world. Because a renewed mind recognizes truth from error. To be in the Word of God, discerning God's will, discerning God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth, whenever error comes up, truth recognizes it. We must have the truth of God's Word in our minds and hid in our hearts. A renewed mind identifies compromise before it becomes our failure and our fall. That's the other thing that is so easily forgotten in the Christian life. And we wonder why we fail so frequently. We must be able to identify compromise before it becomes our fall. We have to be able to discern it and see it. And then a renewed mind responds biblically instead of emotionally. We stand on the truth of God's word rather than the feelings of our emotions. Romans 8:6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Colossians 3:2, it says, "To set our affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth." An example is, you have two believers. They both face the same temptation. They both have either the same trial. Something comes up in their life that's identical. One of them reacts based on feeling, and the other one responds based on Scripture. The difference isn't whether or not they're believers. The difference is in their response. One has a renewed mind. One is still struggling with the mind of the world. One is being led by emotion. The other is being led by Scripture. There needs to be discernment in the life of the believer. There must be the knowledge of the Word of God. That's why my encouragement this morning was that we would memorize the Scripture. And I know for some of us this is difficult. Maybe we just have to have it and have it and have it before we actually get it. But the reality of the Christian life is that most of this stuff is repetitive. That's why we have to do it daily. There is action that goes into the Christian life. Again, this isn't passive. This is war. This is a battle for your mind. There's a reason why Paul is telling us this right after he beseeches us to give our bodies a living sacrifice, because it's the second thing in line. We can lay our bodies down on the altar of God as a living sacrifice and still live with a worldly mind. And it's very difficult for us then to serve God because our mind isn't stayed on Him. Our mind is influenced by everything else. And whenever we get that influence from the world, we live worldly rather than godly. It's very difficult for us to give up worldliness whenever it comes in. It's a warning. It's a warning to you and I to be not conformed to this world. It's not a one-time event. It's a daily discipline. That's why Jesus tells us once again to take up our cross daily. The Apostle Paul, he tells us that he dies daily. He tells us that he mortifies the flesh. He tells us that he beats the brow. There's a reason why. They had it figured out. That's why God allows them to pen it. They had it figured out for us. This isn't guessing games anymore for us. This isn't us just coming here and saying, God, I don't know what to do, but please just help me. No, he's given us his word. And we can go to it and it's living. How many times have you gone before the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but I need discernment. Help me. Help me as I open your word to understand what it is you would have me to do. Lead me to scripture. Help me. And what does he do? He does. He'll lead you up to a portion of scripture that you've read over 30, 50 times in your life. And you go to it and he tells you exactly what you're to do. It's because it's living. And yet we throw it on the shelf. We don't get in it, and we wonder why we're losing this battle. It's because we're not in God's Word. We've forsaken the things of God throughout the week, and then we come to Sunday school or Sunday service, and we wonder why that whenever the Spirit of God moves among the believers, we just sit there. We're not moved. We're not being influenced by God's Word. It's because we're being influenced by the world. That even the honeycomb, the sweetest things of God that he's given to us, we're too full. We're too full. Why do we pass over prayer? Why do we pass over prayer? That we could go before God. Do you realize that only one man once a year could do that? We forget about these things, but we can go before him with everything. With everything. It brings joy to my heart whenever I'm struggling that I can go before the presence of God and he hears me. It draws worship from me. That's why I get out and I look up at his creation and I want to praise him. I just want to sing to him. We forget. It's because we're being influenced. It's not a one-time event. It's a daily discipline. He says to take up your cross daily. What voices are shaping your thinking? Have you been told to follow your heart and you decided to do it? Have you been convinced that you shouldn't be in God's Word, reading God's Word, discerning God's will? What do you allow to dwell in your thoughts unchecked? Are we influenced by the world? Are your decisions guided by Scripture or are they decided by impulse and emotion? Because the mind is either being shaped by the Word of God or it's being shaped by the conformity of this world. It's going to be shaped by one or the other. There is no middle road in this, guys. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't. You can't serve two gods. You can't. Which one are you being influenced by this morning? You don't have to answer for me. Answer for yourself and answer before the Lord. Because this is where the rubber hits the road. Because as we progress through this chapter, what we're going to see is some things that are coming up here very, very soon that are going to influence the church. Understand, there's a reason Paul pins it in this order. There's a reason why. First, we must give our bodies a living sacrifice. It's the presentation of our bodies back to God because we have been purchased. And then it's the renewing of the mind because there's going to be influence from the world over our mind. Is it going to be an influence of the world or is it going to be an influence of the Word of God, the discernment of God's will, the reading and praying and fasting over God's Word and the congregational meetings of the church? Because then we're going to get into where a man isn't to think more highly of himself because God gives gifts to every member of the church. There's a reason why this progresses the way it progresses. There's a reason why the first things needed to be the first things. So my prayer this morning is that you guys would take this scripture and understand that this isn't some man up here beating you up saying, oh, you failed, you haven't read God's word. No. Discern what God has done already this morning. Discern it. Look through a spiritual lens and not a worldly lens. And understand, I didn't write the bulletin. That wasn't me. I, even as I was praying over what I was to preach today, because God has given me another sermon that isn't on Romans 12. And as I'm sitting here, it's, nope, this is what you're to preach. Understand this. This isn't an influence of a man. This is God's word. Preached through God's men. Why? Maybe it's because you have problems with this. Maybe it's because I have problems with this. How easy is it for you to go home and to not think about God's word for the rest of the week after Monday's or Sunday morning service? How easy is it? Be honest before the Lord and then ask Him to help. The battle for the Christian life is won or lost in the mind. Because if Satan can control your thinking, he does not need to control your circumstances. He doesn't have to control things externally if he can control this, because this will influence your decision. But whenever the mind is renewed by truth, even hardship becomes a tool for its growth. Even hardship becomes a tool that God uses as a catalyst for the believer. A year ago, 2 years ago, I really didn't know how I was going to make it through it. And that was extremely personal, by the way, for me to share with you guys. Not a lot of people knew that. But I saw it. I saw what was happening before I even stood here to preach God's word. There's a reason the enemy fights so hard against this. Understand, he wouldn't war against these things if it wasn't so incredibly important for us. There's a reason there's a battle for the mind. Because from here flows everything else. He doesn't have to influence your circumstances if your mind isn't renewed. All he has to do is influence your mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray you would help us. Lord, I need these same things. I need to know your word better. I need to be able to rightly divide it. I need to be able to stand on truth whenever lies come in. I need to hear from you. Lord, I need to walk with you better. I need to see you and discern your will. I need to be able to help others, to teach, to preach. I must hear from the Word of God. I must hear from you. We must hear from you. Lord, help us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.